2, verses 12 to 16. Our title today is Don't Let Your Conscience Fall Unconscious. You know, in preparation of this sermon today, I was on my computer and my lamp on my desk went out. And as I did that, I looked at my screen and my computer screen, boom, dimmed. And I realized that the power had gone out. And I looked down on the floor and there was my one-year-old son, Ben, playing with the switch and tearing the switch off. You know, one of the first words kids learn is what? No. Step away from the switch, right? And so, but sometimes we grow up, and now at the age of my eldest son, about 17, 18 years old, when I was in wood shop, I remember there was a switch there. And the switch said, do not touch, do not turn off. I wonder why. And I flipped the switch, only to find pieces of wood shrapnels flying all over the building because all those guys working on their projects on the lathe, all the blades stopped because it cut all the electricity. And so I felt, in about 3 seconds, felt some warmth behind me as my teacher grabbed the first thing he could grab, a rubber hose, and just started paneling me with it. And so I deserved that punishment. Punishment today we'd probably call some form of abuse, but in those days, punishment. But the Bible tells us that as we as human beings, from we this small to this big, says do not touch, do not do this, but we go against the rules of what it says. By nature, we are sinners. And the Bible says, therefore, we will receive the due punishment. So let's remind ourselves again as we open the book of Romans, chapter 1, as Paul begins in verses 18 through 23, as he speaks about this punishment or this wrath of God against sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, many of us hopefully in this church by now know what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Where do you think they got that idea from? Obviously from the Scriptures. Let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11.
Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself is speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever.
So the glory of God is that silver thread that which must run throughout all of our actions in all that we do and all that we think. The glorification of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Look at what the Apostle Paul says there.
So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
So man was made to do what? Glorify God. Made to worship God in everything that we do. Ralph? But. Right? But. Man sinned. Man fell. And man replaced the worship or the glorification of our Creator instead to glory and revel in and to worship the created. Created things. People, places, things, stuff. And so we were made to glorify and worship God. But we don't. We will worship something else. Like a person on a deserted island, so thirsty, and perhaps having some clean water to drink right in front of them, but they refuse to drink from that water, and they look around to all the surrounding seawater, and they drink from that. What happens when you drink seawater? It kills you. Not only that, though, but you thirst even more. Your craving goes even more and more. And that's what we do. We're surrounded by everything else. And instead of drinking the living water where Jesus says, you shall never thirst again, we instead drink from that water that continuously makes our thirst even worse and never, ever satisfies and eventually kills us. It was Blaise Pascal who said,
"What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there to help, not that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself."
Someone once said, inside every human being is a God-shaped void, and asking where did that saying come from, that expression. Some say it was Blaise Pascal. Some say it was from Solomon, or the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, if it was not Solomon, namely Koheleth, the leader of the assembly. We fill our lives with things to try and make ourselves happy, but in the end, he says it's just vanity. Look at what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 10.
"I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for his own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I conclude there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can."
And so whether the quote, inside every human being is a God-shaped void, came from Pascal or from Solomon, Koheleth, or the Apostle Paul, we know that the concept is true. But because of the fall where they were tempted by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, meaning now we will choose evil and cast away from a tree of life which would cause humankind to live forever, God says, now you will surely die. It's abundantly clear that in that, our natural inclination is to fill our lives with everything but God. To fill that void with anything but God. Like a child left without parental supervision, and told, don't eat that, you'll spoil your dinner. But what we'll do is we'll eat the cake and the sweets and the desserts and fill up that gap instead of with the thing that is right and good for us. Throughout history, we've seen man invent all kinds of religions, saying it's a pursuit of God, but really it's just a pursuit of happiness or fulfillment or contentment or meaning or purpose, because we actually don't want in ourselves anything to do with the true God and being accountable to him. Maybe to help quench our cravings, as we see in natural man, our sin, to bring some kind of balance or a moderation in life, or to give us some kind of moral compass, we invent all kinds of religions. You know, about 30 years ago, I remember speaking to a young man that I've never thought I'd meet someone like this before. I heard someone that could be so selfish, and never someone since. But this young man, I'd just become a Christian, and he was talking to me, and he asked where my older brother was. And my older brother was the president of what is called the Junior Rotary Club in the town that we lived in. And he was at an orphanage, and he was painting this orphanage. And I said, well, he's at the orphanage, and they're painting. And he said, why? I said, well, what do you mean, why? I said, because that's what they're doing. They're helping out the orphans. But why? I said, what do you mean? He says, why would you want to do something like that? He says, I can't understand that, because I am selfish. I live my life for myself, and I can't understand anyone who wants to live their life to help someone else. And I know some people perhaps think that way, but I've never actually heard someone express it in those words. The amazing thing was, last week I was speaking to another friend of mine, and they mentioned this guy's name came up 30 years later. And I said, oh, what is he doing today? He said, well, he's a roofer. I said, roofer? He says, yes. And he's just put these roofs on a bunch of orphanages. I said, wow. He said, yes. And he's adopted one of the orphans. I said, it's amazing how life turns out, doesn't it? Now, I don't know where that guy's heart is and what's happened, but very often in life, we have a conscience. And our conscience is often molded by our environment, our experiences, our culture, by our country, even our household. or even our religion. Speaking of conscience being molded by the household, I know my own son, Alex, when he was young, we told him that we should avoid junk food. So certain places we just don't want to go, and not because we just didn't want him to get a hankering for this kind of food. It's cheap, it's easy, and it's easy for us as parents even to fall into that. And we said, we're going to avoid those places. And so when he's about 5 or 6 years old, he went with a friend and the parents, and they took him to a fast food restaurant, and he refused to eat the food. And when they came and dropped him off, they said, we don't know what to do, but your child said, I'm not allowed to eat this stuff, I refuse to eat it. And although we felt weird, I'm sorry about that, we were pretty proud of our boy. But now that he's 18 years old, we say, you know what, you can go, and we'll take you to those places, you know, once in a while. You can go there once in a while, your friends, just don't go there all the time. But guess what? He's now developed a conscience and a conviction that it's bad to go there. And so the other day when I said, come, we're going to go to this place and, you know, have a hamburger there, he was like, no. I said, well, come on. No, we can't do that. To him, it's become a sin. And I guess that's what our conscience does, isn't it? Our conscience is developed through culture and country and household and religion. And Paul talks about this. He talks about our human conscience. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks in chapter 1 to the pagan sinners, the sins of the pagans in chapter 1, who are without the law. And then he turns to chapter 2 and he says, you, those who have no law, they are without an excuse because they have a conscience that God has given them. But then you get to chapter 2 and he says, you have no excuse because you have the law, but you do the very same thing. So whether you don't have the law or you do have the law, you're both without excuse, he says. So let's have a look now at Romans chapter 2, verse 12 to 16, which is our passage for today, as Paul continues now talking to the pagans who don't have the law, who are without excuse because God has given them a conscience, and those who have the law, the Jews, who are without excuse because God has given them the law. Verse 12.
For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May He bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen? Amen. How many of you remember the first Pinocchio movie with Jiminy Cricket, who sat with Pinocchio, and back when Disney was still pretty morally correct and even teaching morals, Jiminy Cricket sat down with Pinocchio and said, now that you're a real boy, you need to be careful because the world is full of temptations. Can you believe it? Well, Disney talking about this. And he said, continued and said, because sometimes we do the wrong things at the wrong time, or sometimes we do the wrong things at the right time, or sometimes we do the right thing and the wrong, and he got tongue twisted there, and he said, well, I'll tell you what you need to do is give a little whistle. Remember that? Give a little whistle and always let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience. But the question is our conscience always the best guide? If our conscience is good, if our conscience is molded by the scriptures, then yes, as we said, our conscience is often molded by our environment, our culture, our religion, our household. Sometimes our conscience is good. Sometimes it's not so good. But ultimately, everyone has a conscience. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. So let's have a look at it again.
For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law.
Now, I used to believe that someone who had never heard the gospel was not accountable to God, and therefore they would go to heaven. Do you believe that? Did you ever believe that? I did. But I know that's not what the scripture teaches. Because the problem with that is when we go out with and follow the command of the Great Commission and go and preach the gospel to people who never heard the gospel, now that they've heard the gospel, now only are they accountable to God. And if they reject it, then they go to hell. But if we didn't tell them in the first place, they would have gone to heaven. So what's the solution? Don't share the gospel. But that's totally contrary to what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that all human beings are accountable. All human beings are aware of sin, whether they have the law or not. All human beings have a God-given conscience. Yes, it's molded by our environment, but we all have a God-given conscience. So if a pagan who just has natural revelation, Scripture tells us right here in the book of Romans, chapter 1, that they know of God, but they naturally refuse God. Now Paul says they even have a conscience, never mind a revelation of that there's a God, but a conscience that tells them right and wrong, but their natural inclination is to go against what is right. And therefore they go against that God-given conscience. But even if a pagan, therefore, has a desire to honor and worship the true God, if we know from Scripture, that's because the Holy Spirit has given them that desire, then God will always present a way for them to somehow hear the gospel. We see that in Scripture. We see these pagan magicians, practices of magic, studies of the stars, led all the way from the east to the baby Jesus. God provides a way. We see an Ethiopian eunuch who was not a Jew, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, desired to worship God and was asking questions. He was in the middle of the desert, and God sent one of his servants, Philip, to go and preach the gospel to him. We see a Jew, Nicodemus, who had the law, but still did not understand the truth of Christ, went to Christ and said, I know that no one could do the works that you are doing if God were not in him. And we see Nicodemus later on in John chapter 7 defending Jesus. And at the end of the gospel, we see him with Joseph actually anointing the body of Christ after the crucifixion. And God working in this man who was a religious Pharisee. And so whether you are a pagan magi, whether you are a religious Ethiopian, or whether you are a religious Jew, God through conscience and through his revelation of his law or through natural revelation draws him to yourself by the power to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore those who throughout time never had an opportunity, who have rejected God, still will perish apart from the law. But those who throughout time have the law still will perish, for they will be judged by the law. Reason? Because all human beings know better. Some human beings, like the Jews, knew better. But all human beings know better. Even the pagan knows better, but he naturally refuses. That's his natural inclination. For all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20.
For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are.
And so Paul again was saying to us that natural revelation has revealed God to people, but we naturally reject it. Now he's saying to us we all have a conscience, but we even go against that conscience. We've all perhaps watched a TV show on TV, a detective or a police show, where the police know a person is guilty, but they can't find evidence to prove that they're guilty, but they know they're guilty, so what do the player do? They plant the evidence. But is that a good thing? No, that's a bad thing. They've just broken the law themselves. But you see, what the Bible says is God planted the evidence of his existence inside every human being. He planted it there, not by breaking any law, but because it was right to do so. The nature of man, the very nature of man, the reason of God's moral law placed in every single human being. And therefore he says we are without excuse. In chapter 2, the Jews. In chapter 1, the Gentiles. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 again.
For
from passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing.
So whether you are a pagan without God's law, whether you are a Jew with God's law, you will suppress whatever knowledge of God you have. That's the point, the picture that Paul is painting here. The pagans do it, the religious Jews did it. The religious did it, Jews did it so much that when Jesus came to them, who is the truth, they rejected him. And so there are those who have revelation, there are those who have more revelation. And those who have more revelation will be judged more strictly with the revelation that they have. Like we know, even we do that in our society with our own children, right? When you've got a young child and an older child, and they both get into trouble, what do? The young child gets into trouble, but we scold the older child even more because we say, you should have known better. And so that's the point that Paul brings to the Jews here. He says, you have more revelation, you should have known even more. Or when you accuse someone, when someone has committed a crime as a minor or as an adult, sometimes when an 18, 19-year-old commits a crime, we say they are going to be tried as an adult. Why? Because they should have known better. And so that's the point that Paul is bringing here. A police officer, when a police officer commits a crime, he's even more in more trouble. The punishment is more severe. Why? Because he should have known better. And that's the picture that he's painting here. You who had even more revelation, you were more accountable. Chapter 2 and verse 13. So in the book of James chapter 2, which we had a look at last week, we see again, it's not just hearers, but he says you must be a doer of the word. And so a Jewish person might think, well, I'm saved because I have the law. And Paul says, no, having the law, knowing the law doesn't save you. It is keeping the law. Have you kept the law? And to the Gentile, just say, well, I'm saved because I don't have the law. I don't have that revelation. And he says, no. Have you kept the decrees of your own conscience? And the answer is no. And therefore, he says, you are both then without excuse. And you have both sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. James chapter 4 and verse 17.
If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
If anyone knows the good they ought to do and don't do it, it is sin for them. And therefore, all have sinned. Pagan, Gentile, religious Gentile, Jew. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Leon Morris says simply then, people will be condemned not because they have the law or not because they don't have the law, but plainly because they have sinned. Plainly because we are sinners. Verse 14, Romans chapter 2.
For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law.
So the Ten Commandments. Who knows what the Ten Commandments are? Ever heard of those? Ten Commandments. The first three commandments, number one is, there shall be no other gods before me, right? Number two, don't make idols. Number three, don't take my name in vain. And so those first three pertain directly to God, who he is, and his character. Number four, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. Also, in our relationship to God, but we see that Jesus teaches that the Sabbath was created for man. It was a gift from God for us, but to keep it holy unto God. But all of those, one, two, three, four, were in our relationship between God and man. It was a vertical command, vertical relationship. But 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 all pertain to our relationships with one another. Number 5, honor your parents. Number 6, do not murder. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Number 8, do not steal. Number 9, do not lie. And number 10, do not covet. All have to do with our relationship with one another. But by nature, without knowing it, without even knowing this written law of God, pagans know those 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Pagan, you go to any society, they understand the respect or honoring for parents or even the elderly. Murder. Why? Do unto others as you like them to do unto you. That's a natural law of conscience in every society. Don't murder. Why? Because I don't want anyone to murder me. Murder is not good. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal from them. Do not lie. All these things we understand naturally in our conscience. As human beings, we understand the concept of justice because we want justice for ourselves. Honesty because we want people to be honest with us. Compassion. Why? Because we want people to be compassionate towards us. Goodness. Why? Because we want people to do good to us. And so in every society, having God's law or not, this is written on our hearts, on our moral code, our conscience. The Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught, he said to the Jews, you have heard that it was said, in other words, what the law says and what your rabbis are teaching, do not murder, do not commit adultery. But he says what? But I tell you, what? Do not even hate or do not even look lustfully. Why? The concept was God looks at the heart. God looks at the motivation. What's the motivation behind what we do? The point was, we are all radically corrupted. We all fall short of the commands of God. Why? Because we all too often do not do what we know is right. Whether we know God's law or don't know God's law, but we know what our conscience dictates, we still do what we know is not right. And we still don't do always what we know is right to do. We fall short. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 to 16.
They shun the work of the law that's written on their hearts.
And so the fact that all human beings know that certain things are good and certain things are evil or not good, because we have that innate, that built-in knowledge of God's law, that knowledge witnesses against them on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, our conscience then takes the witness stand and testifies against them. The conscience said, I told them not to do this, but they did it. I told them to do this, but they did it. And so the conscience in the pagan or in the believer, in the religious Jew, both has that knowledge. And the conscience testifies on the witness stand against them. Now, being in this church now for several years, we've helped many people move. If you've been in this church long enough, you know that someone's going to be moving. Some people, in fact, two families in this church, they're not here anymore, but they moved twice, both families. And we had two hunters in our church, and they both had gun safes. And every time we move things today, and someone says we're moving, we say, well, Greg, well, he's hurt his back, he's hurt his shoulder. Why? Because of those darn gun safes. Right? If you've got a gun safe, I ain't helping move you. Okay? Never again. But my dad built a house. He built it down near the coast. And he built the house with the safe in the middle of the house. The safe was actually a safe room. You couldn't actually remove the safe. So I'd help him move. You couldn't actually move the safe without actually destroying the house. You take out the safe room, the whole house falls down because it's the middle of the house. Once we tried to go, we went there on holiday, just Lucy and I, and we didn't have the key for the safe room, and all the linens and everything were kept in that safe room, so we slept with our wet towels to sleep. But you cannot move the safe without destroying the house. It's built in. When God made us, he made us with a built-in conscience. And when you take the conscience away, the whole house crumbles in. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 to 16.
They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
The word conscience here literally is the phrase with knowledge. You have a conscience. You are built in with knowledge. God makes you with knowledge. And so this with knowledge, this conscience, is like an alarm system. When the house is violated, the alarm sets off. And it produces guilt when violated. And as Christians, we all have it. But as Jews, we all have it. As Muslims, as Hindus, as secularists, the Bible teaches that we all have this knowledge, this alarm system. And when it's violated, it should automatically go off, meaning it produces an alarm and it produces guilt when violated. But Paul says, but conflicting thoughts in the conscience either accuse them, the guilt, or excuse them. What you're talking about? What happens when the conscience is ignored and ignored and ignored and ignored? 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about this in verses 1 to 2.
Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow the deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are seared under the hot iron.
So Paul says when you repeatedly ignore that conscience, that alarm system, it leads to a hardness. It leads to an impenetrable numbness, a deadness. And so it desensitizes your conscience, and eventually you become deaf to it, or even dead to it. When we moved into our house that we live in now, we've lived there for 13 years, we were excited about getting the house, and then we put our head down on the pillow. As I put my head down, I realized our house was only 5 houses away from Beaver Creek, which is a pretty main and busy road. And I could hear the traffic, zoom, 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 and pickup trucks with big exhaust pipes and Harley Davidsons, and I was going, I'm never going to sleep. But guess what? I sleep. Why? Because I've become deaf to it. And while I was writing this in my sermon, I stopped and I listened, and I went, oh, I can hear the traffic, but I didn't even think about it. Why? Because I've become used to it. I've become deaf to it, dead to it, unless I focus on it. You know, in our house in South Africa, we lived in a parsonage right by the church, and it was a very high crime area that we lived in. We actually had razor wire around our house. We had an alarm system. There was a siren that would go off. And the siren went off one night. And guess what I did? I slept all the way through it. My wife was up. She listened to the alarm system. She was up looking around. One night there was actually a guy who had actually jumped over our fence and jumped over our guard dog and was walking towards the house. Lucy opened up the window. She saw this man approaching the house. And in the most manly voice she could muster, she said, Greg, get the gun. The man turned around, jumped over our sleeping dog, over the wall, and ran away. I woke up, grabbed our pump-action water pistol that we used to spray spray neighborhood cats that come and mark their territory. And she said, what are you going to do with a water pistol? We didn't own a gun at that time, but when I heard that, that's what I thought I'd have to jump. You see, a water pistol is useless and to defend us against an intruder. The water pistol is useless to extinguish the flames of hell when we don't listen to the conscience that God has given us, and we ignore it and we become deaf to it and numb. Romans chapter 2, verse 16.
On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
It was Adam Clark that said, on that day, which is judgment day, God will judge every person from every nation according to the use and the abuse of his word. His word, either written on their hearts or written on tablets of stones. You see, for all deeds and all thoughts, all secret thoughts, all motivations, all the sins concealed and hidden will be judged by the Messiah, judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a new thought for the Christian Jew, because they were taught for eons that it was God the Father who would judge. But Paul says God will judge through Jesus the Christ. How does Paul know this? Because it's all according to the gospel. And he calls it my gospel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon speaks of this phrase, my gospel, that Paul uses. And look at what he says.
Says my gospel,
as a soldier speaks of my colors or my king. He resolves to bear this banner to victory and to serve his royal truth even to the day.
Friends, what does gospel mean? Good news. Whew. In light of all this bad news that we've just heard in this passage, praise God for the gospel, the good news. You know, I couldn't just end it there, right? We have to run six chapters ahead where Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 to 2, what does he say? Praise God for the gospel. Were it not for the gospel, we would face this judgment, the bad news. But praise God for the good news. Verse 13 says, it is not the hearers of the law who are justified, but the doers of the law. What's the problem? We know the law. All of us know the law, whether it's written on our hearts or written on the pages of the scriptures. And we've all fallen short of it. But praise God that he doesn't save us because of our works of the law. Last week we learned that we are saved not by works but by faith. But the scripture teaches we are saved by works and faith, not our works, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we trust in his work on the cross, that he paid the penalty for our sin, only Jesus was the true doer of the law, and he did it perfectly. Because of that, he became our atoning sacrifice to save us who could not keep the law. And therefore, we are saved by grace through faith by his Holy Spirit, and he has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and the grace and the faith that you give us to believe. Lord, we are all sinners. We have all gone against your holy word. We have all gone against our conscience. Forgive us, Lord. But praise you that if we believe and have faith in Christ, you have set us free from the law of sin and death. Praise your name. To God be the glory. Lord, we respond with an attitude of gratitude to glorify your name and to share this message with others. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing.